truth. The Lord said, Father, sanctify them by your word is truth. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will last forever. We thank you that your word, once spoken, is eternal. We thank you, Lord, that it will accomplish that which you sent it forth for. It will not fall to the ground nor return to you void, but will accomplish that which you sent it for, Lord, that it may be good and pleasing to you, for it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you, Lord, we pray, therefore, that this word, this challenging word this evening, Lord, will just pierce even unto our hearts, Lord, and will just, that you might speak with us through it, Lord, and we might be changed. That's my prayer, Lord, that we might be changed from one degree of glory to another. Let no one go the same way they came, but I pray the power of your word is the power to change our lives, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for he is the Word made flesh. And I pray, Lord, that this is indeed the word that you would have me share with these lovely people this evening, Lord, that it may be to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm just going to read. I just feel led to read from Proverbs, Proverbs 18, and you'll be familiar with it. You'll certainly be familiar with verse 10, but I'm going to read three or four verses. And really, in the light of what I'm going to share with you this evening, it's possibly the following verses to the one that you're familiar with. Verse 10, well, no, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own is his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Towers. This evening, I'm going to speak with you about towers and some of the things that they represent in the Bible, because towers are referred to with some frequency throughout the Word of God. And depending upon the context in which they're mentioned, they can represent a number of different things. Most comfortingly, as we've read, they can represent divine protection and refuge. So Proverbs 18 and verse 10 that we have just read, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Reassuringly, they can represent spiritual watchfulness and fortification. In Habakkuk 2:1, the prophet writes, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And then in the New Testament, it's recorded in Luke 14, verses 27 and 28, Jesus employs the imagery of a tower to express the cost of following him in true discipleship. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, the Lord said. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? And to be honest with you, I must admit that at first I thought that it was about this representation of the tower that the Lord was going to have me speak about this evening. And yet, as I waited on him, it soon became evident that he was, in fact, sharing another thought with me, because towers can also represent human pride and ambition. Where I used to live in Exeter, down here in beautiful Devon, I had a lovely far-reaching view of an area called the Holden Hills. And anyone who knows the area would know that high on the hill, shining on a sunny day, you can clearly see something called Belvedere Tower. It's the Tower of Belvedere Castle, or sometimes known as Lawrence Castle. It's a common sight for many places in Exeter, because Exeter has got hills all the way around it. As you look southeast away from the city, you see this tower shining up on the hill. And I mention this not because I've got anything to do with the local tourist information board. I'm not trying to sell Exeter to you this evening, but because Belvedere Tower is in fact something that's known as a folly. And I'm sure that you probably know this, but this once great and wealthy nation of ours is they're romanticized buildings of little practical use. They often mimic classical ruins or castles, and very often they happen to be towers. And high on the list of fanciful reasons for building such follies was to show off one's status, to demonstrate the wealth and the taste of the estate owner. And building a costly, non-essential structure was a clear sign of affluence. And more than follies, as a nation, we've erected thousands of monuments, statues, Celebrate our history and our heroes. And on one level, I have to say, I enjoy much of that history that it represents. However, on another biblical level, towers can represent human pride and ambition. And I just wanted to give those easily understood examples to illustrate that the towers of human pride and ambition are not restricted to biblical times. Representations of such towers can still be found today, like building a skyscraper, those nations and cities of great wealth. Representations of those ambitious or prideful things are seen all over the world. In fact, I can even think of one called Trump Towers that you may have heard of. Or, for example, you know, Follies, Elon Musk putting a Tesla into space for no obvious reason other than to let everyone know that he can. Well, towers of pride and ambition, they're everywhere. And when you stop to think about it, they become obvious. And Lord says, I feel sure why he would have me bring this message to you this evening, we must be careful lest we our lives. And if one such representation of a tower is human pride and ambition, then obviously the greatest example of this ever is found in Genesis 11. And so we're going to go to Genesis chapter 11 if you have your Bible. So if you do have your Bibles, perhaps you can turn together with me now to Genesis 11. You might like to follow as I read from verse 1 to verse 9. And it's an account. I always like to call them Bible accounts, not Bible stories. I think when we call them Bible stories, people think they're fictitious. It's an account of something that actually happened as recorded in the Word of God here in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. And this is what it says. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be with. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. They may not understand one another's speech. Them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Amen. You can still hear me. Unfortunately, I'm having some internet problems. I've just had a message flash up to say that my internet connection is unstable, but I hope that you'll hear me and that the Lord will just enable me to get this across to you this evening. Because here we have the infamous Tower of Babel, a massive building project, a project to build a city with a tower so high that its top was to be in the heavens, a project which so evidently displeased the Lord that he came down, I think by the power of his Holy Spirit, because he says, come, let us go down, he said. Once again, we see, you know, although the Lord our God is one, but this tripartite God, this triune God, let us come down, he said. And in his sovereignty, he there confused their language and scattered the people abroad over the face of the earth and therefore caused them to cease building the city. It obviously displeased him greatly. But why? I mean, what is so displeasing to God about building a city and a tower? We all have to have somewhere to live. You know, we all build cities and towers today. What is it that's so displeasing to God about building a city and a tower? Is building a sin? Well, please remember that earlier in the in my message, I said that in the Bible, towers can often represent human pride and ambition. And that's what's happening here. The building of Babel and its tower was not so much the sin as the motive and attitude behind it. And here Babel becomes a life lesson for every single one of us, because motive behind the building of the Tower of Babel is the very antithesis of the motive behind the plans and purposes of God. See if I can do justice to what God was sharing with me. At Babel, man climbs up seeking self-glory, but God descends to confound. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord said, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. They were looking to reach into the very heavens and make a name for themselves. And this is the very opposite of God, whose plan was to come down from heaven and humble himself unto death, which in Christ Jesus he did, even unto the death of the cross at Calvary. So man, in his prideful ambition, wanted to build up and make a name for himself. God came down rather than up and humbled himself even unto death. The tower represents human pride and ambition, but the cross is the cure for pride, where self-reliance dies. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is still confounding the wise today, and how we need it more than ever. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. In fact, I think if you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm getting a little older now, so my memory tends to let me down. I'm sure this is where I want to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've got a strong sense that the Lord would speak to someone through these words this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 27 to 31. And you may be familiar with these. These are the sort of verses, I think, by the way, that when we're first saved, when we're first born again, there are certain scriptures, for me anyway, that seem to be fundamental. And I pray that we never really take them for granted. They're worth revisiting and thinking. So thinking about again, let's have a look at this 1 Corinthians passage, chapter 1, verses 27 to 31. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I hope I'm not stepping out of line. As I said, this is a message that I'm planning to share in my own fellowship on Sunday. But I think, you know, I don't want to tread on anyone's toes, but you'd probably agree with me that we all know people who think they're far too wise and clever to believe the gospel by faith. Those who think it's ridiculous to believe that God came down to earth as a virgin who gave his life willingly to atone for and redeem us from the wages of our sin. Most of us were quite for receiving end of a loved one's applied logic, as inspired by their confidence in their own wisdom, their own wise way of thinking, they choose to reject and dismiss everything that we believe and hold so dear. But you see, really what makes this a relevant message for today is that's just Babel all over again. The one exalts himself, pronouncing himself wise, too wise to believe in, let alone trust in God. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And in Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. It's always, by the way, maybe another message for another time. I call it the paradoxes of the Bible. You know, the weak shall be strong, the first shall be last. Greatness is in serving. You know, the foolish things will confound the wise. And here we have this whole situation again, that those people who think they're too wise to believe in the word of God, that to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are never going to get this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, that the fool says in his heart. Human pride and ambition, you see, is the antithesis of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants to remind somewhere here this evening, I'm sure, someone who's been made to feel foolish and small because of their faith, that you are in fact among his chosen, that he has indeed chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Yet we may feel weak at times, but Has not God chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty? And one day when every eye beholds him and every knee bows before him, at that time, says the Lord, though the proud will then see him, and you will know no shame. And though the proud will know shame, you will know no shame. And the things that are despised by the world, you and your faith, God has chosen, because you have put your trust in him. And because you fear the Lord, which is the beginning of true wisdom, you've been made wise enough to know that we have no glory of our own, but instead glory in the Lord who loves us, who loves you and sent his very Son, his righteous Son, to save and to sanctify you. Therefore, through your faith in him, Christ has become your wisdom. Christ has become our wisdom and our glory in the Lord, not in ourselves. Our glory is in the Lord and not in ourselves. And if that's you this evening, if someone has made you feel small or foolish or tried to shame you, the Lord wants to tell you that you are among his chosen. The Lord would repeat his words of Matthew 10:32 to you this evening, that whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. You see, I was saying the tower is the antithesis of the cross. The thought behind building the tower is the mind of Satan. Satan, who said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will make myself like the Most High. That's the mind of Satan. And that's the mind that was in the people at Babel. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. It's not the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Satan. And sadly, it's the mind of much of our society today. However, this evening's message is not so much a warning about the mind of the world, but it's a warning, I believe, as I waited on the Lord and almost wrestled with him as this was the word he would have me bring this evening. And I do hope that it has been for someone, but it's not so much about a warning about the mind of the world. It's a warning for you and me that we should not dare to build towers in our own lives, but to continue always to follow the word of God, which in Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And there it is again, because in my own fellowship, I think they probably must get fed up with me, because I talk about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, all the time. You know, 99% holding something back from him is not loving him with all your heart. And here it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. To trust in the Lord with all your heart means to place your complete faith and trust in God rather than relying on your limited human wisdom, your perspective or reasoning, because God's ways and thoughts, he tells us, are higher than ours. And although in the eyes of the world it takes a foolish and weak person to rely solely on the Lord, it's in our weakness that God is made strong. Just trust him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just wait a while and rest in him. Rely on him. He is the God who works all things together to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, who meets all of our needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. He's the God who always causes us to triumph in him. So as I conclude, the Lord is lovingly and graciously warning us this evening not to build towers in our own lives, not to exalt ourselves or give in to our own human pride and ambition, but to humble ourselves before him, because the day is fast approaching when the Lord, the nations and every person alive or dead who's ever walked the face of the earth that he created for us to live in. That day, the awesome and terrible day of his return, is referred to in the Bible as the day of the Lord. And several of God's prophets whom he sent to his people Israel have seen and foretold of that day. As sure as they foretold of the Lord's first coming through the scriptures, which many will read in the coming weeks in the lead up to Christmas, they've also foretold of his return. And as I finish, turn with me, if you will, please, to one such prophet, the prophet Isaiah, and follow as I read from Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 12 to 15. Isaiah 2 and verses 12 to 15. I'll give you just a moment to go there, but I really want you to see this. This is talking about the day of the Lord. We're now talking about the return of the Lord Jesus. And this is what Isaiah says, or the Lord says through his prophet Isaiah, to 15. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall. We must each humble ourselves now whilst we still can. And in the most fundamental sense, that means receiving the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, recognising that unless we have the fear of the Lord, we're not as wise as we might think we are. That if we continue to lean on our own understanding, that unless we love him with all our heart and trust him with all our heart, our high towers and fortified walls will soon be brought low. I sincerely believe, and I'm sure those of you who know me will know I talk about this a lot, but I sincerely believe that the return of the Lord is nearer, certainly getting nearer with every day that passes. There's not much time for those who consider themselves wise to bow the knee before he comes again. And time is so short for those that have not fully dismantled every tower in their lives to do so. We don't have much time. So the question is really, do you hold on to any vestiges of self-sufficiency? Do you try to resolve your own problems first? Take it to the Lord if and when you fail? Do you think that you're just a little wiser than you really are, still taking some pride in your own ability to rationalize and reason things out in a worldly sense? I don't mean a God-given ability to exercise wisdom. I mean, do you still try to do it yourself and do it without him? Because if you do, who is it then that gets the glory? Are there still the foundations of some towers in your life that need to be dismantled? Even if it's just the last vestiges of a tower in your life. Well, thank God that it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Listen carefully in verse 5. Casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Therefore, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There is only one tower that will endure forever and ever, the name of the Lord. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The right run into it and are safe. And there's only one way that we can be made righteous. If the righteous run into it, and I'll say, as Steve told us earlier, there's only one way we can be made righteous, by putting our faith and trust in him who became sin for our sake, the one who knew no sin but became sin for our sake, that we might be called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm finished. I've shared, I believe, the basis, or at least the fundamental things that the Lord has been sharing with me. I will also share that it was on my heart one more thing. Probably don't have time, and I don't feel led of the Lord to go into it in any detail today, but it would have been to go through, and maybe I'll do this in my own fellowship on Sunday, Revelation 18 and the fall of Babylon. I'll leave that for you to read in your own time. See how at the end of the age, this great world system and the towers that it's built will be thrown down. I guess really what the Lord is saying is this: time is short. Call upon the Lord now. While we must humble ourselves and tear down those strongholds, every high and lofty thought that exalts itself against the Lord. And I pray I pray that this message will not be heard just as one that's talking about worldly people who are yet to come to Christ, but for those of us who say that we are followers of him. I was just saying with Steve before we came on, the true cost of discipleship, no man starts to build a tower without first counting the cost to see if we've all signed up to this, to follow Jesus. The other message, if I may, very briefly, I just want to explain, if I can, where I'm coming from, where the Lord has got me at the moment, was to compare and contrast two to one in John 13 in the upper room, where he says, little children, I will be with you just a little while longer, as I said to the Jews. And then he says to his disciples, I'm going to leave you, and where I'm going, you can't follow me for now. And of course, there's always Simon Peter, isn't it, who jumps in and he says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? You know that I would lay down my life for you. And Jesus, I'd never seen that before. Jesus says, will you? Will you lay down your life for me? And of course, we know that he then goes on to say that, that night before the rooster, the cockerel would crow, that Peter would deny him thrice, three times. And then you fast forward, I think without my notes in front of me, it's certainly John 21, and it's a breakfast meeting on the seashore, at the Sea of Tiberias. And Peter again, jumps in the sea. The others come in the boat and meets with the Lord, and they have this conversation to this time. And of course, having denied him three times, the Lord then has to say to Peter three times, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and so on. And we know how the conversation goes. But the incredible thing is that throughout all that conversation, what he's really saying to him is that I know, just as I knew in the upper room, that you don't love me as much as you think. You didn't love me at that point enough to follow me even unto death. But now that you're being restored, you see, there's a curious thing at the end of that passage of scripture. He says, for the time is coming when you're old, well, they'll stretch out your hand and they'll take you whither you don't want to go. It says this he spoke concerning his death. So there was something he knew in the upper room about Simon Peter, that he didn't quite love him the way he should have at that time, and that he didn't love him unto death then, because he would deny him three times that night. By the time they get to the beach, Jesus is actually prophesying about Peter's crucifixion in Rome, where they'll put him on a cross and so on. And only after that, when he tells him, now you are ready to follow me, now you are ready to die, now you are ready to pick up your cross and follow me, does he actually say the words again, follow me. And he's not fit or ready to lead the church until he comes to that place that he's ready to pick up his own cross and follow Jesus, that he's ready to crucify the flesh, that he's ready even to die for him. Because we can none of us lead anybody where we're not prepared to go ourselves. And the way the Lord talks about this in discipleship, he says about, man will hate his sister and so on, but he says, no man starts to build a tower without first counting the cost. So there are some towers in our lives that are good. Jesus, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. We the righteous run into it, we're safe. The discipleship is seen like a tower, but we need to be entirely sure that we're willing and able to complete that work, to follow him all the way. And in order to do so, there are some other towers that need to be pulled down. And as I say, most of that, those that represent pride and ambition, they are the antithesis of the cross, which Jesus says we are to pick up and follow him. If anyone desires to follow after me, let him pick up his cross. I hope this has blessed someone. I've come to my conclusion. I've finished. I feel discharged of the Lord. But there are some of us, I think, whose takeaway might be that there are still some prideful or ambitious things in our lives we need to lay down. There are others, I think, perhaps, who maybe loved ones have persecuted, maybe a strong word, but have made to feel ashamed or ridiculed for faith. But I have to tell you that the Lord wants you to know that he's chosen those things, these foolish things to confound the wise. The message of the cross, the word says, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God unto those of us who are being saved. So towers, I call this message faulty towers. We need to tear down the faulty towers, and we need to trust in the one tower. The name of the Lord is the strong tower. the righteous run into it and safe. I hope and pray that this has in some way blessed you or blessed someone. If it's blessed someone, then I'm delighted. And once again, thank you for having me. I said to Steve before I came on, I hope I haven't made a mistake. I hope this is the message the Lord wanted me to bring this evening. If you don't invite me back again, I know I got it wrong, but I think this is what the Lord wanted me to share with you this evening. And it's always my pleasure and privilege to do so. And I trust you know that, you know, I care for you all and love you all dearly. So thank you for listening. Thank you letting me share with you what the Lord has put on my heart for you. And I just pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Bless you all, and thank you once again for having me. God bless.